If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at Psalm 5 this blessed Lord's Day evening. Again, if you're visiting using a chair Bible, you can find that on page 449. In this psalm, in Psalm 5, I just want to say briefly as way of introduction, we're going to see an abundance of transgressions and an abundance of steadfast love and mercy. So hear now God's word from Psalm 5. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. God bless the reading of his word. Well, in verses 1 to 2, we see that King David still finds himself surrounded by enemies. He still finds himself in a hostile environment, and thus he once again cries out to the Lord to give him his ear, to consider and to hear his prayers. And once again, we see David appeal to the Lord in who he is. Last time it was his righteousness, and this time he appeals to the Lord his God as his king. Not just the king, but his king. You see, he's appealing to the fact that the gracious Lord of heaven and earth has taken upon himself the duty to defend and to rule, to protect and to guide his people. And so David cries out to him as his king to deliver him, to hear him, to give ear to his cry, and to protect him from his enemies. And he does so once again, we'll see, by appealing or enforcing his petition with an argument. With an argument in verse 3. If you do have one of the chair Bibles, look down at the bottom, and if not, just hear what I say to you. But in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we should understand it as the alternate translation of it is seen down in footnote number 3 of the chair Bible. Just listen to it like this. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I direct my prayer to you and watch. You see, David is appealing once again to the Lord, not only in who he is as his king, but he's enforcing his petition again with an argument. And such an argument as we talked about this morning, that David prays to his king with unceasing regularity. He prays to his king. He's saying, Lord, hear my prayer and deliver me, for I pray to you. I pray every morning to you. Every morning you hear my voice. And I wait. I wait patiently and expectantly for your deliverance. And then in verses 4 to 6, we see that David continues. He continues to enforce his petition by appealing to the Lord's holiness and his justice. He cries out to the Lord his king to grant him deliverance because he is a holy and a just king. And therefore he is not a king, David said. He says, you are not a king who delights in wickedness. You are so holy that evil may not dwell with you. And in the Hebrew, it's very strong. It's actually evil cannot. It cannot dwell with you because you are so holy. He's saying, Lord, you are so holy and so just that you hate those who practice evil. And therefore, you must and you will judge them. They will not stand in the judgment before your eyes. My king, you are so holy. You are so just that you hate bloodthirsty and boastful and deceitful men and women. And therefore you must, because you're holy and just, you must punish them and you will destroy them. So David's appealing, he's enforcing his petition by appealing to the nature of his God and of his king. And then in verse 7, we see that David contrasts himself with the wicked from verses 4 through 6. He says, But I, Lord, not on the basis of my own merits, not because I am inherently holy or righteous, but through the abundance of your steadfast love, I can and I will dwell in your house forever. And I will worship you, David says. I will worship you. And notice he's not just saying that he will worship the Lord by grace with a right heart. But he's telling the Lord, I will worship you in the right manner. He will worship his God how he has commanded him. He will worship him toward his holy temple. And then in verse 8, we see that he lifts up another petition to his Lord. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. So we see, because of his enemies, David cries to the Lord to lead him in his righteousness and to make straight his way before him. And I want you to notice with this petition that these two petitions, that they're parallel. They're parallel, and thus they develop and interpret one another. So notice that your righteousness is parallel to your way. Your righteousness is parallel to your way, and both refer to the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. And then, lead me and make straight before me are parallel. And they're both speaking to the same thing. He's asking his God to guide him in his law by making his law straight or plain or clear before him, to him. Again, Psalm 119, 33 to 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And there we see that teach me, give me understanding, and make me walk, again, are parallel, not identical, but parallel and related statements. And so taken together in verse 8, David cries to the Lord. His cry to the Lord is that the Lord guide me in your righteous way by making it plain to me. Guide me in your righteous way by making it plain to me. That is, teach me. Teach me and make me walk in the way of your commandments by giving me understanding of them so that I may keep them, so that I may not stray from your way. And David asks his king to do this because of his enemies. For there is no truth in their mouth, David goes on to say. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. I want you to notice the two-way progression of the imagery that David paints in this verse right here, in verse 9. First, coming out. Notice that from the pit of destruction that is their innermost self, from their bellies, which is this pit of destruction, up out the way of death comes lies and flattery from their mouths. But then notice how it tracks back down the other way. From the lies and the flattery of their tongue and their mouths, that leads into the way of their throats, which is as death, down eventually into their innermost self, which is a pit of destruction. And so you can see the robust imagery of David's words. And we can see why he cries for help. He is constantly surrounded by enemies who, from their inner self, from their hearts, which is characterized by death and destruction, speak lies and flatteries in an attempt to deceive David and to draw him down into the way of death, which eventually leads into the pit of destruction. And so we can see why he cries. Because his enemies are constantly trying to draw him off, draw him away from the path of the Lord, which leads to life, and into the way of death, which leads to destruction. And therefore, David petitions his king to make these vipers, to make these sons of the devil, to make them bear their guilt. That is, he prays that the Lord would not forgive them. He prays that they would fall by their own counsel, that the Lord would not save them, that he would not lift them up. And he prays that the Lord would cast them out, that he would not permit them to dwell in the house of his God and his Father, in this all because of the abundance of their transgressions and their rebellion against him. And then David ends this psalm in verses 11 to 12. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. He's saying, my king, destroy the wicked. Destroy the wicked, but let those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy and protect them. Protect them so that they may rejoice in your holy name. And do so because that's what you do. You bless the righteous. You cover them as a shield with your protection. And so do it. Do it, my king. Now, how does Psalm 5 then relate to our Lord Jesus Christ? In what ways do we see Christ in this psalm? Well, first, in his estate of humiliation, that is, in his earthly life as the suffering servant, we see him in this psalm as the one who in his life sang and prayed these very words to his God and Father. So like with all the psalms, they give us a view into the inner thought life and prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, second, we see him in his estate of exaltation as our King. And so we cry out to him as our King with these very words. We cry out to him, Christ our King, to defend us and to rule us. We cry out to him who has walked the way perfectly and now is the one who leads us in that way. Third, Christ himself is the temple of God. And thus, just as David directs his worship toward the temple, so you and I are to direct our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the neglect of the Father and the Spirit, but equally to the God-man, to Jesus Christ, because he is God the eternal Son incarnate. He is the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And thus, not only is he worthy of your worship being directed to him, but you are commanded to worship him as your Lord and your Savior, as the temple of the living God. And then fourth, he is the only way into the Father's house. He is the only way into the Father's house. John 14:6, I am the way, he says. The way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so if you would come to the Father's house, and if you would dwell in his house forever, you must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must come through him alone. And he calls you He offers that offer to all to come and to have the abundance of your transgressions covered by the greater abundance, the infinite abundance of His perfect righteousness. If you would, but forsake your way. Forsake your own way and turn to Him who is the way. Who is the way? You could have forgiveness of sins and dwell with Him. Dwell with Him in His Father's house forever. But we all need to know this, that if we refuse His offer, and if we continue to refuse His offer to the day we die, and as far as any of us know, that day could be tonight, if we refuse His offer, He will refuse us. He will refuse us. And we will only show that all along, if we refuse Him, if you refuse Him, if any do, that you were but a son or daughter of the devil all along. All along, you were a boastful, a bloodthirsty, and a deceitful man or woman. You were a liar or a flatterer, bent on death and destruction. And therefore, you will bear your guilt. You will bear your guilt. And you'll be cast out into utter darkness in the lake that burns with fire forever. For evil cannot dwell with Him. It can't. It's impossible. He must judge the wicked. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Like, do we get that? It can't happen. He is the just God. It's impossible. And so while it's still called today, while it's still the day of delay, that day when God still offers love, when He still shows love to His enemies, not only by giving them rain and sunshine, but preeminently by offering to them the free gospel offer, grace. Take it. If you have not, take it. For you must know there is a day coming. Though He does not love, though He does not love the destruction and the death of the wicked, there is a day coming when He will destroy the liars, when He will destroy all those whom have rejected Him. And so take the offer that He offers to you. Come into His house through the Lord Jesus Christ and do it. Do it tonight. I'd like to draw three lessons out then from our psalm for the people of God. And the first is this. Like your God, you are to hate evil, and like your Savior and King, you are to pray for its destruction. And when I say you're to hate evil, understand, I am not speaking about a worldly hatred, a vindictive, self-offended type of hatred, but rather the kind of holy hatred that God has towards something because it is contrary to His law and to His nature. So I'm about to tell you some things that you are supposed to hate. No, I'm saying so because they're things that God hates. They are things that He hates. And He doesn't hate them like the world hates things. Nevertheless, know this. you are to hate. You are to hate the bloodthirsty industry of abortion. You are to hate unjust wars because they're started by power-hungry and bloodthirsty men. You are to hate entertainment that is designed to quench the bloodthirst of the sinful human heart. Meaning, songs, shows, games, sports, which are designed to feed off of or promote excessive violence and bloodthirstiness, ought to be abhorrent to you. They ought to be abhorrent to you. You are to hate the rebellion against the Creator, His Word, and His order that is the LGBTQ movement. You are to hate the boastful, self-glorifying mindset which permeates so much of our culture. The last Republican president was an exceedingly boastful man. And yet, many in the church not only did not find his boastfulness abhorrent, they loved it. And they approved of it. And they actually still clamor for it. And yet God hates it. He hates it. We're to hate the sexual immorality in every form which is running rampant this very day in the Church of Christ. We are to hate the unlawful divorce that is running rampant this very day in the Church of Christ. Again, because He hates it. He hates it. And we are to hate the evil in thought, word, and deed that occurs daily in our own homes and in our own lives. We are to hate our own boastfulness. And children, I'll just speak to you when I say this, because when I was a child, I was one of the most boastful and arrogant human beings you've ever met. And it's easy to fall into as a kid. You think you're so great. And yet I would warn you against the boastfulness, because it is dangerous for your souls. And parents, I would exhort you, and I exhort myself in this, if you see that boastfulness cropping up in your children, rebuke it. Rebuke it, because it is dangerous. Remember what Paul tells us. Being puffed up in pride is the trap of falling into the condemnation of the devil. It is no funny thing. And God hates it. He hates it. And also be careful with this. Watch your social media. Watch it. Because the temptation is there to be boastful, and it is easy to do. You know that you're called to examine yourself. And I would call you to examine your social media practices and ask yourself, every time you post something, are you boasting when you're posting? Is your post a boast? And know this, dear brother or sister, if it is, God hates it. He hates it. And think about that. Think about that before you post something on social media, because you should hate it too. You should hate it too. We should hate the own lies and the flattery of our own lives that we so often fall into. And we should hate our own rebellions and the abundance of our own transgressions. But as I said, not only are we to hate the things God hates, but we are to also pray for the destruction of those things, to pray for the destruction of evil, especially as it's manifested in the three great enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to pray for the destruction of the world in the sense of the world system, which is in rebellion against God, the maker of heaven and earth. We're to pray for the destruction of false religion. We're to pray for the destruction of false philosophies that exalt themselves against Christ. We are to pray for the destruction of unjust and unrighteous laws. We're to pray for the destruction of the flesh, the destruction of that sinful nature which all men and women have inherited from Adam. And we are to pray for the destruction of Satan and of his seed. And we need to know that there is nothing wrong. There is nothing contrary to love. There is nothing contrary to offering mercy and grace and pleading. There is nothing wrong with praying for the destruction of God's enemies. There is nothing wrong with it. And not only is there nothing wrong with it, we need to know that we are taught to do it. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," our larger catechism teaches us that when we pray that prayer, we are praying for the destruction of the kingdom of sin and of Satan. So we are praying prayers of imprecation by implication when we pray even the Lord's Prayer. And so this psalm teaches us and calls us to hate the things God hates because He hates them, not with a worldly hatred, but with a godly hatred, a righteous hatred by the grace of God. And He calls us to pray for the destruction of those things, and this is all according to His will. And so the question for you is, Do you right now today hate those things we talked about? Will you after this night hate those things and pray for their destruction? And if not, why not? Is it because you think you are somehow more holy, righteous, loving, or more merciful than God Himself? The second lesson to draw from this psalm is that you are to constantly pray to stay the way. Constantly pray to stay the way. And we ought to do so like David, because both the weakness of our flesh and because of the wiles of our enemies. What's Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Take heed, lest he who thinks he stands fall. But to constantly be on guard, knowing that even at our very best, we are utterly dependent on the grace of God to stay the way. And so we need to pray at all times that the Lord would lead us. Pray that He would lead you, as we talked about this morning, by His Spirit and through His Word. But especially pray to stay the way in times of affliction, trials, and tribulations. because those are the times that you are most wounded and vulnerable. Think about it. Animals themselves, predators know, when they're hunting, who do they go after first? The easy, wounded target. The target in affliction and trial and tribulation, and it's no different for the beasts of the spiritual world. When they see you, when they see you wounded and in affliction and trials, they're coming for you. And so you need to pray vigorously, unceasingly, in those times to stay the way, because they're going to come to you. And they're going to tempt you with things. And again, as I've said before, it could be yourself. It could be lies coming from your own flesh. There is no God. There is no loving God, the lies will say. And even if there is, He must not love you. Or else why would you be in this trial or this tribulation? If you would just forget, if you would just forget about this whole Christianity thing, your life would be so much easier. So they'll tell you, come. Come to this way. It's so much broader. It's so much easier. But what they won't tell you is that it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. And so pray. Pray to stay the way. And don't think for a second. Don't think for a second that apart from the grace of God, you could stand for a second. It's every one of us in this room, Satan would sift in a millisecond. He would sift us. You would go lusting after the world. You would go lusting after destruction. You would be a hater of God in a millisecond. If it wasn't for His grace and His protection. And don't forget that. Cry out to Him to keep you. Because you need Him not only to enter the way, but to stay it. To endure in it. So pray to stay the way. And then third, rejoice in the abundant, steadfast love and mercy of your God. Rejoice in the steadfast love and the abundant mercy of your God. For we are those, as we read in Titus, we are those who deserve to bear our own guilt. We are those who deserve to be cast out forever because of the abundance, the great abundance of your and my transgressions. And yet, because of the greater abundance of His steadfast love and mercy, He came. He came as the shepherd to lay down His life for you and to bear your guilt. He came and He was cast out for a time that you may be brought in to dwell forever. So praise Him. Ask Him. Ask Him that He would fill you with abundant joy, with the abundance of joy, in the abundance of His steadfast mercy and grace, and He calls you to do so. Because in Him you have refuge, and in Him you have life. So let's praise our God for the abundance of His steadfast love and mercy.